It's an awesome thought that I hold in my hand a copy of the Scriptures, that in moments from now, you and I will hear not the voice of a pastor or a preacher, but we will hear something far deeper and far more capable of transforming our lives. The Word of God spoken through His Spirit to your and my soul. For this reason, I constantly thank God that when you receive from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the Word of man, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So says Paul to the Thessalonians. That's God's plan this morning, to work inside you and me who believe. Not through the words of men or a man, but through the Word of God, the Scriptures. And Isaiah promises that God's Word has never, ever been sent out and returned to Him without accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent. Would you just close your eyes right now and let the Holy Spirit reveal to you an area of your life where He plans to speak this morning? Whisper to Him, Word of God. That's what John described Jesus as, the Word of God. Word of God, speak to me today. You may say something that feels uncomfortable when I first hear it. You may speak something to me today that requires some significant adjustment or change on my part. But thank you that you are with me, Holy Spirit, to prompt me to put one foot in front of the next and to walk with you, allowing you and your Word to become part of me. So please speak to me this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, I pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. I read a funny story about a pastor this week in Boston. I think you'll find it amusing, too. Seems the minister noticed a group of boys standing around a stray dog. What you doing, boys? Asked the pastor. Telling lies, said one of the boys. The one who tells the biggest lie gets the dog. Why, when I was your age, I never even thought of telling a lie, said the shocked minister. The boys looked back and forth at each other, now a little crestfallen. Finally, one of them shrugged and said, I guess he wins the dog. What kind of a pastor, what kind of a person would make such a statement? I read that and laughed and laughed, and it was a good chuckle. But then I thought, you know, who could ever make such a claim? I never, ever thought of telling a lie. Come on. I want to say to that pastor, give me a break. Wake up. It works. No, wake up. Get with it. There's a better thing than putting on a phony front. Lying comes with being human. If there ever was a topic where pointing fingers at public figures like politicians and celebrities and preachers was tempting, it's about lying. I mean, you don't have to think too long about A Big Fat Liar, which, by the way, is a great movie. It's a great kid movie. You don't have to think very long about Big Fat Liars without naming yourself among them. Unless, of course, you're practiced at lying to yourself. Now, let me quickly establish a fact. It's a fact about falsehood. And this is it. Falsehood and deception and any untruth share in common a single source. Satan is that source. In whatever form it takes, we like to make it a bit more pleasant when we speak of lying. So we'll say a little, what? White lie. Yeah. We'll twist and wiggle at words to make it seem less. But whatever form it takes, it has its source and lineage. Its pedigree is the devil of our souls, Satan. But you'll understand why in a few minutes as we look at the Word together. I got to tell you, I laughed too. There's another one I laughed at this week. The answer a little boy gave to his mother who had heard a message about lying, and she thought she would press the point a bit with her child and asked, "What's a lie, honey?" And he said, "Well, mother, the pastor said a lie is an abomination to the Lord, but a very present help in time of trouble." There's the practical side that appeals to many from time to time. Now, while we all see humor in such words, aren't you a little bit curious about lying? Curious as to why lying comes so easy? Curious to where deception comes from and why it has such appeal. As I said a moment ago, lying in all its forms has a common source, Satan. In fact, your outline is going to help you this morning. Throughout the Bible, the devil's determined work is to deceive. If you'd reach for the outline that's tucked away, would you please make notes for your benefit and maybe for the benefit of others? I think it will help you glean the maximum benefit and impact that God might have for you and me this morning. The Bible portrays a very determined Satan when it comes to the stuff of deceit. He is a determined deceiver, and you will see as we just kind of give a quick tour of this, that it's a work he's been doing from the beginning. It's something that he has really made a life of, if you will. Here's the first thought. He deceived Eve in the garden. So if you go back to the beginning of the Bible, you don't have to turn now, I'll just flash up a couple of slides. Eve was clear in the early going, chapter 3, of God's standards when it came to staying away from a certain tree in the middle of the garden. She was told, Adam was told, stay away from that certain tree. The facts read, you can enjoy the rest of the garden. As far as your eye can see, I've made this for you, and so I want you to have it, and I want you to enjoy it. I want you to indulge in it, and let's plan to talk about your discoveries on a regular basis, okay? Oh, and by the way, this is God's final parting words, stay away from a certain tree in the middle of the garden. All right, that's how the sort of edict came down from God. But Satan muddled God's standards by saying, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? It's as though he's looking around and saying, look at all you've got to pick from. And God would put this right in front of you and then he would tell you, you must not eat from any of these trees? Well, Eve caught him the first time. She caught the twist, and this is what she said. Oh, no, no, no. We may eat from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. So she quickly caught his first attempt at deception. And she corrected it by pointing to and, in fact, quoting God's standard. There's only a certain tree we're to stay away from. But he succeeded in his second try when he questions, "Hold on, let me get this straight, Eve. Did you say die? You got to be kidding me. Isn't that a little harsh? Doesn't that sound a skosh unreasonable? God would, well, he would smoke you for eating from a tree? That seems a bit like the crime is and punishment are a little out of balance here." And she believed him. And she died. Spiritually, relationally, and a time later, physically. So it started at the beginning with Eve in the garden. And then he tried to deceive Jesus. That's pretty audacious. Use whatever word you want. The guy went after Jesus. Now picture this. Matthew 4 and Luke 4 tell of this story. But Jesus has been in the wilderness for approaching 6 weeks. It's a long time. It's a month and a half. 40 days in the wilderness. And was weary. Nearly worn out, as you can imagine. Approaching desperate. Definitely in need. And the devil comes along to exploit the moment by quoting Scripture, of all things, in his temptation of Jesus. Can I just pause for a moment and ask you to identify with what I've just portrayed of this experience? Isn't that the way the devil works in your life, in my life? When we're low, when we're down, when we're weary, when we're just about to the edge, then he comes and he makes his move. And this is no exception to that. So he, quoting Scripture, tells Jesus this. "Well, you know, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." But Jesus answered him, "It is also written," now quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, "do not put the Lord your God to a test." Satan misapplied Psalm 91. That was his quote, Psalm 91. And Jesus correctly responded with the truth of Deuteronomy 6:16. It was a time later in Jesus' ministry when Jesus gave a label to the one who tried to take him down early in his public ministry. He called him a liar. John 8:44 says that Jesus described Satan to be a liar and the father of all lies. So listen to me now. Every time that you or I hear a lie or involved in a lie or an untruth or a subtle deception. Now, have I included everybody? Think so. Then you and I are observing the remnants of the root of all lies. The devil at work. It's pretty serious stuff. And he's very determined. So let me ask you before we mention a third and fourth way that he does his stuff. In your own life, are you being in every way, every day, honest? What bothers your conscience? Let me suggest that any and all untruth should bother our conscience. Should be of such an alarm to our spirits that we don't live out the rest of the day without retreating to Psalm 51 kind of priorities, where David came to a place of saying, "You require," some translations say, "you demand truth in the innermost being." Let me give you two more pieces of this portrait of the devil. He seeks to deceive all. This isn't just something we can read historically and say, "Wow, Eve had it rough. So did Adam." And then Jesus comes along, man, he took aim and got Jesus in the crosshairs. No, no, no. He deceives all. At least that's his purpose and mission. Listen to these exposing words. They come from Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives who? The whole world. There's no exception here. There's no like special group of people that are getting hit extra hard. He deceives the whole world. He is thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then look at these words from Timothy. Paul's second to the last letter, he wrote this to Timothy, the young disciple he was training. The Spirit clearly says in the last days or last times, some will abandon faith and follow what? Deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Wow, that's big. Such teaching comes through hypocritical, there's the word, liars. So he's working this right now. His mission right now in my life and in your life is to deceive us. You'll see something in a moment when we get to 1 John. Here's a fourth way, though. He works through today false teachers. He works his deceitful ways through false teachers. The Apostle Paul says this shouldn't surprise us either. This is how he put it. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. So the point here is they're trying to blend in and look like they're part of the truth, but they're masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, don't be tipped over by this, because it was Satan himself who masqueraded as an angel of light and still does. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So you can see Satan is determined to deceive, which makes the Apostle John's words so timely that we're going to look at now. I'd like you to find your way to 1 John chapter 4. And on your way there, you're going to discover this morning this principle. Don't believe everything you hear. 1 John chapter 4. As you're making your way there, let me say that my hope as a result of our time in this continuing study is, along with the emphasis that we have been in and we will return to next week on love as a true sort of litmus test of life in Christ, he continues to emphasize the importance of truth, knowing truth, guarding against deception, being aware and alert to the false teachings of our day and certainly of his day. So 1 John chapter 4, let me point out this principle. False teachers are spreading false teachings today. John has just mentioned one of the ways that our lives should show that we belong to God. When we left off last time, chapter 3 ends in verse 24 with this statement. Those who obey his command live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. You want a surefire test? We know this by the Spirit that he has given to us. If you were here a few weeks back, you'll recall that was the first time John explicitly mentions the Holy Spirit in this 5-chapter letter. It's the first of 6 different times that he mentions the Holy Spirit. Which prompts this. What do we know? What kind of summary statements can be made about the Holy Spirit based on what the New Testament says about the Holy Spirit? Here's a few of those, just sort of prompting these along the way, okay? The Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus. He said so in John chapter 14, the upper room, the last night that he lived on this earth. This is what Jesus said. If you love me, you will obey what I command, verse 15. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be, he lives with you and will be in you. There's a hint there of, wow, things are going to, you're leaving, Jesus. You keep telling us that, but there's a continuation here. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. And the continuation comes in the person of the Holy Spirit, who will be with us. And indeed, as he ends this quote in John chapter 14, verse 17, he will be in you. Here's the second thing we know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, and the teacher reminds us of all that Jesus said. If you have been a student, high school, college, I guess that's about as young as it gets, maybe middle school in some cases. You know, at the start of a class, you go, usually the first day is sort of a wash. Not a lot happens. But a teacher's purpose on that first day usually is to tell about the course outline or the syllabus for the course. This is what we're going to cover in the next 9 weeks or 12 weeks or however long the class is. And the mission of the teacher is to make it real clear, this is what I'm about to attempt to teach you. So at the end of the semester, you'll have this stuff down if you paid attention and do the work. The same is true of the Holy Spirit. His purpose is to teach us, remind us, prompt and illuminate within us all that Jesus taught. All that we have been told, we know it to be the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is a guide, is the one who teaches us and reminds us of all that Jesus said. He says it this way in John 14, 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So I've shared the truth. His job will be to remind you of the truth. Here's a third thing we know of the Holy Spirit. He is the guide who lives inside. We know that to be true. But when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, John 16 says, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me. That was Jesus who said these words. By taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I say that he takes of what is mine and makes it known to you. So he is the guide who lives inside. Here's a fourth observation about the Holy Spirit. He is the authenticating mark of belonging to Christ. That's what we looked at just for a moment in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. We know that we have life in him, and we know this because of the Spirit he has given to us. We also know this in Romans 8, verse 9, a wonderful statement. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Let me condense that for you. You can't belong to Christ without possessing the Spirit of God in your life. You hear me? You cannot. It's wrong teaching if somebody presents anything contrary to that. That's what Romans 8, 9 is saying. You cannot belong to Christ if the Spirit of God is not in your life. And the reverse is true. You can't have the Spirit of God in your life and not at the same time belong to Christ. It works together. Now, John's plea is in chapter 4. So look on with me and let's get into this section. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now let's understand a few facts about false teachers based on what he has just said. First of all, false teachers are out in the world. You know, some pastors can preach a whole sermon with a coat on. This is wrong. All right, let's go places now, all right? Gosh, I feel like I got a stiff jacket on, you know. I'm like, I raise my arm and it's weird. I get stuck or snagged or something. I feel like I'm doing a dance up here. But anyway, all right. False teachers are out in the world. That should make a little tingle, a little chill go up and down your spine. Oh, I feel better. Verse 1 says that. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, understand this. They are not located in one place or concentrated in one denomination or in a certain person or movement. They are disseminated, is his word here, in various places in the world. This fact Jesus predicted would come true in Mark chapter 13. Look at this. For false Christs and false prophets will appear. There's a plural noun here. They will appear and perform many signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So their mission is, what he's saying by deceive the elect, if that were possible, he's saying, you know what? They're not gonna work their woe in the world, and then all of a sudden you belong to Christ, and they're going, whoa, can't touch that. Let's stay away from that. No, they're going to press harder, and they're going to press longer, and they're going to drive as much as possible to take even the elect down, if that were possible to do so. So they're out there. How many are there? Well, there are a lot of them. There are many false teachers. That's what he's saying here. He uses the word, many false teachers have gone out into the world. It's not as simple as saying, beware and be warned of a certain false teacher. Do you realize how simple this sermon would be if I could just say, hey, stay away from Joe Schmo over here who teaches trash? That'd be easy. I have a book that I've named this sermon after called The Agony of Deceit. It's edited by a man named Horton. It's a head-turner. And it's filled with known names. K-N-O-W-N. Known names. Of people that present to be teachers of truth. And they're deceitful false teachers. The book gains credibility for this reason in my mind. They didn't just observe the teaching, critique, and sort of dissect the sermons, looking for error, and then print a book that sells real well because it sort of has that scent of scandal. You know what I'm talking about? No, they didn't do that. They looked over the teaching that went on week in and week out from a variety of well-known people. And then they evaluated that against the Word of God. And before they ever went to print or had plans to go to print, they went to those teachers and said, would you please clarify this? We're assuming we misunderstood you. We're assuming we didn't get what you meant by what you seem to repeat often. And in virtually every single case, they said, no, you got it exactly right. And then they further appealed to them from the scriptures and said, that's not right. And they said, well, you know, you do what you need to do. It's working. Wow. It's working. There are many like that. John is alerting us to the fact that the devil has deceivers in many places. In fact, I want you to just flip the page to 2 John. Look at 2 John. It's just a page or so later. Verse 7. He repeats it. He says it again. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver, and woe is this strong, and the Antichrist. many false teachers. Here's a third principle. False teachers do not acknowledge Jesus Christ. Jesus, rather, as the Christ. Now, that's a critical point to understand. That's in verses 2 and 3. It's how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. So what is he saying here? It's a critical point to understand. First of all, the two words. Jesus is the Greek word for Joshua, which means the saved one or the Lord saves. Okay? So Jesus, Greek, for Joshua, the Lord saves. It's a Hebrew expression, the Lord saves, or Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for the anointed one. Now, listen carefully. Jesus has come in the flesh. Seems kind of a simple statement. That's what he's saying, John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. That Jesus has come in the flesh is a hallmark, an absolute non-negotiable of Christianity. It is the same as acknowledging God, the Savior, that's Jesus, right? God, the Savior, the Anointed One, that's Christ, has come into the world as a real person to save sinners. Let me repeat that because some of you are trying to write that down. So God, the Savior, the Anointed One, has come into the world as a real person. Not a phantom. There was a doceticism, which was a nuts idea that, yeah, we'll give you that Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus came into the world. And the absolute emphatic truth is no. It was a person born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, died at Calvary in Jerusalem. Folks, it's a real person, not a mystery and not a spirit. He came into the world as a real person to save sinners. You begin to tamper with that and you have tipped into false teaching. That is why John spoke such scathing words about someone who would deny Jesus. Look back across the page and I'll show you those scathing words real quick. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 22. Who is a liar? We covered this several weeks back. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. The very thing I just talked about. The person that denies that Jesus is the Christ is the liar, and such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Huge, strong words. And John is not alone. Peter agrees with these words in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at this. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers where? Look at the preposition, among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. What do you do when you secretly introduce something? You don't broadcast it. You just whisper it. You just kind of leak it out. And that's how they do it. Destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord. How do they do that? Oh, Jesus, he's kind of negotiable. Yeah, he's a good spiritual person, but he's not the critical epicenter of all that God has to say to the world. They will deny him who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And the hard part of all this is many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. That's not John, that's Peter talking. You know, the gentle pastor, fisherman turned pastor. He's hitting hard, but he's not alone either. Paul said in Galatians when this was happening, he wasn't just given a warning. This was going on in Galatians. Someone will not acknowledge Jesus Christ, their teaching is false. Look at these words. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But listen to me, Paul says, if we, speaking of himself as an apostle, if we as an apostle or an apostle of God or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to what you have had preached to you, let them be eternally condemned. As we've already said, now I say it again, if anybody preaches to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. You know what? Those are some of the tamest words in English that were composed and crafted in Greek. When Paul says it twice there, let him be condemned, he's saying to hell with them. That's how serious this is. If someone could come in and sneak a whisper, a false teaching that could take one of God's sheep down or keep someone from ever entering into the sheepfold, Paul says emphatically, with white hot anger, let him go to hell. That's serious. And that's what false teachers deserve. I wish this were enough to defend us from deception, but John puts one further fact out there, and it's an awful thought. I mean, all that I've just described, hopefully your reaction is, no, thank you. I don't want a thing to do with that. And hopefully your second reaction is to take your Bible and study it. Become a student of the Word. I spoke at seminary this last week a couple of times, and I presented some case studies in a class, a couple of classes, and at the end of one of the classes, as these young seminarians who are training for ministry are talking about the theme that I presented to them and really going back and forth and digging, and everybody's got their Bible out, one of them looks up at the prof who's sitting next to me and goes, you know what? I need to know this book a lot better than I know it. And yet the professor said, you're getting an A in this class. You just got the point. There was numerous times when people going, well, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible? Doesn't it say that God helps those who help themselves? No, it doesn't. See what it means? You've got to be able to say, no, God helps the helpless. I wish that was enough to make you run and hide, but the truth is, verse 5 in 1 John 4 says, false teachers have a following. Isn't that crazy? They have a following. He's saying the world listens, and it's easily seduced by such teachers. People, John's plea with you. They're from the world, therefore they speak the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to him. He's saying, turn them off. Reject what they say. Accept what the Word of God says, verse 6. And you're hopefully right now ready to hear this final thought, and we'll be finished. There is a secret for success against this kind of deception, false teachers, the deception that comes from the devil. There's a secret. It's contained in verse 4. I hope you didn't close your Bible yet. You, dear children, are from God. Look at the tense of what is said next. Just look at it. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome the false teachers. Because the one who's in you is greater than the one who is in the world. These people that John is writing, we learned to know them a little bit better in 1 John 2 as little children and young men and fathers. Remember that? They had overcome. in a world that is driven with deception and aims at taking them down, these people were a picture of success. They had overcome. And so can we. It's not enough to just sound a big warning. You ask the question, how? The same way they did, the Spirit of God, right? That's where we started this. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth is in you. And His work right now is to guard and to guide and to grow you and me in the truth. He lives inside us for that express purpose. You and I, like these believers before us, will overcome because we have what they had. We have what someone called a strong preserver within us. I'm sounding a warning here today, and I'm also right along with it telling you who belong to Jesus Christ that you are indwelt by the Spirit of truth. And He's on the job. And He's giving you success. That's exactly what His intended purpose is to do. So that you will join your name and I will join mine in verse 4 to those who have overcome because of the powerful, truth-clarifying Spirit of Christ who lives within. I'd like you to bow your heads for a moment, if you would. I'm so glad to leave you on a favorable note. It's very worrisome to think of the devil who prowls, we're told in 1 Peter 5, who prowls in such a way, seeking his next meal, someone to devour. And it's so good, it's so heartening for me to know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, with the Word of God in my life, it's guarding me. The Spirit of truth is guiding me and growing me to become a man of God. No longer a little child, driven and tossed. Not just a young man who's overcome the evil one, but a father who sets his sights now on helping little children move forward in their faith. Be guarded well. Right now, as you think of your life, would you just ask God to put in you a brand new passion to know His Word? He already lives inside you if you belong to Jesus. If you do not belong to Christ, you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you. And you are a particularly vulnerable target. So I appeal to you first. Give your life to Christ. You won't disappear from the radar of the devil just by doing so, but you will now possess the Spirit of God who will teach you the truth of God so that you will overcome. Thank you, Jesus, for the way that your Holy Spirit is working in our midst. You're taking your word and making it real to us. Something that we can hold on to be insulated, to be strengthened, to put steel in our spine, to resist temptation, because your word is at work in us who believe. May that be seen in all walks of life. May that be seen in the way we live each day. And may that be seen in how we express our love to you through our worship, through our giving, through our service. In the name of Jesus, I pray.